Okay, let me ask you to get your Bibles. Get your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 19. And what I want you to do is this. I want you to get your Bible, I want you to hold it in your hand. Your hard copy, your electronic copy, whatever version you have, I want you to hold it in your hand. Mark Psalm 19. Get your Bible in your hand, and I want you to do an exercise with me. With your Bible in front of you, I want you to get two numbers in your head. The first one should be easy. The second one may take some work. So here's the first number. Please get in your head the number of people who either were in the home where you grew up or where you live now. You can decide where that is. For me, it would be Pam, I, and our dog, Max. That should be easy. How many people in your home, where you grew up, or your home where you live now? It's an easy number. Here's the second number. Please get in your head the number of copies of the Bible you had in that home or you currently have wherever you live. One number, number of people. Second number, number of copies of the Scriptures. How many of you would tell me by raising your hand, Dr. Lawless, we have more copies of the Bible than we have human beings in our house. Let me see your hands. Hold them up, look around a little bit. All right, you may take them down. I promise you we'll come back to that. I want to paint some scenarios for you. And I want you to help me out. I'm going to give you the situation, and you tell me if you would want to know more. Here's the first one. I've got a secret. Do you want to know more? I have a surprise for you. Yeah, maybe. That's true, Dr. Aiken. Here's the third. Have you heard about X, whatever X is? Would you want to know more? Probably so. How about this? There's more to the story. Do you want to know more? I learned something today. Would you want to know what I learned? Probably so. Because we're an inquisitive people who almost always want to know more, especially if it seems like we're missing something. Our ears perk up whenever it just seems there's more to be known. Well, as we work together in this Global Missions Week with our colleagues from around the world joining us, I want us to talk together about a particular need we have, the world has, to know more. We're going to let the psalmist in Psalm 19 take us in that direction. As we talk about, Lord, thank you for telling us more. Look with me at Psalm 19 and watch with me as you read through this, that this psalm is neatly divided between God's making himself known through creation and his doing so through his Scriptures. It reminds us that God reveals himself through his world and through the Word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And look at the transition then between verses 6 and 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold. And sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb is the word that for you. Sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. And then the psalmist David takes this word and applies it to his own life, a cry for cleansing. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, take this word, apply it to our lives. Remind us of those who have no access to this word. When we have more copies of the Bible than we have people in our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got a pen, a pencil, you can type in your phone. Here's the first point. We must see God's revelation in his creation. We must see God's revelation in his creation. Imagine the scene. The psalmist is standing outside, looking into the skies over that land that God had given his people, and all he can do is look in wonder. And we just work through the verses, the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, they all declare God's glory. That is his power, his creativity, his beauty, his order, the expanse of his heavens. In fact, they proclaims the work of his hands. The psalmist watches the heavens, and day after day as the sun comes up, and night after night as the moon and the stars appear in the sky, God announces his creative power. Nature itself communicates the truth that there is a creator. Yet we read in verse 3, there is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. To this point, the psalmist has used words that imply verbal speech. That is, that nature declares, it proclaims, it pours out, or more literally, it bubbles over as it communicates. But then in verse 3, there is no speech. There are no words. There is no voice. Why? Because God does say something through creation, but he does so without words. Just looking at the world that God has created ought to remind us that there is a creator. Creation shows the power of God without a word. In fact, the psalmist goes on in verses 4 to 6 to tell us this. All the world hears this message as God makes himself known to the ends of the earth. And that's particularly the case when we think about the work of the sun. The ancients saw the heavens as like a dome over the earth, and that's the way the psalmist describes the sun. It's brilliant, it's glowing, it's radiant like a bridegroom coming forth for his wedding. It's like a champion running his race, never tiring, never stopping. God has assigned its place and its path. This sun, it covers the earth. And nothing is hidden from its heat, meaning that every person everywhere ought to know there is a creator. Creation is God's revelation that comes to all people generally. And behind all that, here's what the psalmist knows. There is a creator behind it all. I've traveled to a lot of places. And I'm reminded of the glory of God as I think about some of those places where I've been, sitting in a chair alone in the Saudi Arabian desert and seeing sand all the way to the horizon and knowing that no grain of sand is there by accident. God did that. Or standing at the headwaters of the Nile River, far away from the Nile as we know it now in Egypt, just running water that would become this mighty river that has played such a role in world history, and God knows every drop of water. God did that. Or flying over the Swiss Alps and looking down on the glory of snow-capped mountains that God created, or hiking to the top of a mountain in our state, or Tennessee, or Virginia, or South Dakota, or California, other places where I've hiked, and looking out across the panorama of nature to see diversity and color and life and design, and God did that. Or even closer to home, several years ago, I bought a telescope so I can look into the skies beyond my ability. I've had unique opportunities to see the glory of God magnified in the stars beyond our vision. Look around and realize there must be a creator. All the world can do that. Here's the problem, though. Here's the problem. Recognizing that there is a creator isn't enough to fix our broken relationship with that creator. Creation doesn't teach us about a need for a savior. It does not direct us to a borrowed wooden cross on a Jerusalem hillside. Our friend, Dr. Shaddix, who went to be with the Lord just a few days ago, put it this way. Speaking of creation, here's what he said. You can see the beauty of creation, but, and I quote, it cannot do anything to the soul. Lift it above the natural or put it back like it was intended to be. No, nature cannot do that. Nature simply doesn't tell us enough. We must know more. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans, in fact, this is what we do. We learn there's a creator by creation, but we choose to ignore him. We suppress his truth. We choose to rebel against him. In Dr. Aiken's words, in the Christ-centered exposition, revelation from nature leaves everyone without excuse. It is enough to condemn them, but it is not enough to save them. And that fact means we're all in trouble. Here's what it means. It means that we need to know more. It means that we must know more. And that's where the psalmist will take us next. But before we go there, before we go to our second point and look at God's making himself known through his word, pause with me to consider this fact. For 4 billion plus people in the world today who have little or no access to the gospel, this psalm stops here. It can go no further. Because all they can do is look into the heavens and wonder and walk away. Because they have no access to the truth of God's word that will teach them who this creator is. Ah, but for those of us who have access to the rest of the story, who have access to the word of God, let's go to point number 2. We must be grateful that God has told us more. We must be grateful that God has told us more. We go back to verses 7 to 11, and let's see what the psalmist does here. He now moves to God's unique work to make himself known to us specifically and personally and powerfully, the revelation of himself through his word, this very word that we study today. The psalmist, in fact, he piles up the phrases for God's revelation. It's the instruction of the Lord. It's the testimony of the Lord. It's these are the precepts of the Lord, the command of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord, all concepts that point to God's teaching, to God's direction, to God's message, to God's word. And the psalmist, he describes God's word in various ways. It's perfect. It is without error. It's sufficient. It's lacking nothing. It's trustworthy. It's sure. It's unmovable. It's unchanging. It's right. It always puts us on the correct path. It always directs us the right way. It's radiant. It's a brilliant light that shines on the way. It's pure. It is mixed with no wrong. It's reliable. It's an accurate accounting of God's plan. It endures forever. It is the changeless word of God. And here's what that word of God does, the psalmist tells us. It revives the soul. It brings refreshment to our inner being. It makes the simple wise. It gives wisdom to those who need it. It brings joy to the heart. It creates rejoicing like nothing else can do. It enlightens the eyes. It teaches us. It reveals truth to us. This is what it is. It's perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant. It's pure. It's reliable. It's enduring. And this is what it does. It revives. It makes wise. It brings joy. It enlightens the eyes. But much of the world today knows nothing of that. They must know more. This is what it all leads to. The psalmist says this word is more desirable than gold. You can't give him enough money to push him away from the word. It's sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. It's sweet going down our throat. And it's powerful, it's unique. It both warns us of wrong and it points to spiritual reward for being obedient. It convicts us and it blesses us. But much of the world does not know that. They don't know that God has told us more. They don't know what the word does. I think back across my pastoral ministry and I think about some folks. I think about that grieving widow who found her peace in the Bible's teachings about heaven for believers. The word does that. Or I think about that discouraged, depressed friend who found hope in the Bible's teachings about the love of God. The word does that. Or that questioning, struggling church member who learned from the psalmist that it's okay to express all those feelings to God. The word does that. Or the young believer who came into my office realizing through his reading of the word that he was living in sin, and he came to me weeping in pain, wanting to walk away from his sinful pattern, which he did, and he saw his soul revived. The word does that. That faithful believer who just longed to follow God fully, and he found his calling to go to the nations in the Great Commission passages of Matthew 28. The word does that. But more than that, you know what I remember? I remember the people who did not know Jesus. Who learned in the Word of their lostness, their sinfulness, their rebellion against the Creator, but they learned in the Word that God had told us more. They learned in the Word that he who made himself known as Creator has now made himself known as Savior, as he sent his Son to live our life and die our death and pay our penalty and break the power of death, that he might be our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And I can just see in front of me today, and I think about my parents in particular, who were saved very late in life. I can see the faces, the eyes, the joy, the peace, the excitement of a new believer who's just met God. Grateful, grateful beyond compare, because God sent somebody to tell them more. God had sent someone to tell them the word. Because the word just does something. But billions of people in the world today do not know that. And you and I have more Bibles than we have people in our houses. We must be grateful that God has told us more. That God has granted us access to that word. So what do we do with all that? We do what the psalmist did. We continue on looking at verse 12, 13, and 14. Let me just read it to you. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, the psalmist considers that word and he brings it home. He brings it home to apply in his own life. So here's point number three. We must respond appropriately to his word. We must respond appropriately to his word. We must see God's revelation in creation. We must be grateful for God's telling us the rest of the story. And three, we must respond appropriately to his word. And I challenge you today, as we think about Global Mission Week and we think about our call to take the gospel to our neighbors and the nations, we want to do that. We need to be pure people doing God's work. We've got to let the word speak into our lives. And so that's what the psalmist says. God, cleanse me from unintentional sins and hidden faults. Following his image, just as the sun's warmth permeates the earth and brings light into the darkness, the word shines light into every area of our lives. It digs deeply into our heart, and it brings out of the hiddenness, out of the darkness, our wrong. We don't do that. We don't lean in that direction, but the word moves us there. Listen to the psalmist cry for cleansing. God, cleanse me from my unintentional sins. You see, we're sinful enough that sometimes we sin when we didn't even mean to. Sometimes we sin and don't even realize we did it. That's how sinful we are. Cleanse me from my hidden sins. Perhaps those sins that we have chosen to hide, to keep in secret, or perhaps those we've even forgotten about, or perhaps those sins that we don't even yet recognize as sin, or even those that perhaps have become such an acceptable pattern to us that we no longer see them as sin. The psalmist is saying, God, peel open my heart and deal with my sin. And then he says, God, cleanse me from my willful sins. Keep me from willful sins. Arrogance, evidenced by our deliberate disregard of God's commands. When we know we're going in the wrong direction and we keep going there anyway, we know we're rebelling against our Creator. Those sins can become so much a part of our lives that it seems they control us. And the psalmist cries out, God, don't let that happen to me. He says, God, you've made yourself known to me. So cleanse me from my wrong. Keep me from wrong. Make me blameless before you, God, no longer living in rebellion. Those are the kinds of folks that we need to send to the nations. David turns to the positive side of the coin, and he says this in a text that many of us have memorized: may the words in my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, may the very words that I speak, the things that I say, and the meditations of my heart, the way I think, recognizing that the way I think affects the way I act. God, may these be acceptable to you. This language of be acceptable is the language of sacrifice in the Old Testament. So in essence, here's what the psalmist says: God, I put my life on the altar before you. I pray, God, as you cleanse me, that my life is pleasing to you. And these words aren't in this text, but I'm reminded of David's prayer in Psalm 51, crying out for God to restore the joy of his salvation. And here's what David said: restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by a willing spirit. And then he goes on to say this: then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Our call is this. It is to put our lives on the altar and say, God, just peel every layer back. Every part of my life that is displeasing to you. God, cleanse me and keep me from wrong. God, that the way we speak and the way we think might be pleasing to you. You see, it's nature who speaks in the first part of Psalm 19, but nature can speak only so far. It's the psalmist who speaks in the final part, and he wants his words and his thoughts to be acceptable to God. Now, today, it's our turn to speak. It's our turn to speak. With our confession complete and our hearts cleansed and our words focused, we must speak the gospel to the nations. There is more to the story, but there are a whole lot of people who've never heard it. There are people all over the world today, billions today, who can only gaze into the skies, and they don't even realize how desperately they need to know God. But in Paul's words, how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? God's told us more. And thank God that he has. We see his beauty and the mystery, the design of creation. We recognize that he stands behind all of that. And God, in grace, for whatever reason, has chosen to give us access to the word like billions do not have. And this word for us ought to be better than gold and sweeter than honey. God has granted us that access, for which we must be grateful. But then I ask this question. There's more to the story than creation. How can we keep it to ourselves? Let's pray. God in heaven, Thank you for the privilege of having your word in our hands, on our phones, in our language, from beginning to end, and we can open it freely in this place. God of creation, thank you for showing yourself to us as we peer into the skies that you created, as we wonder at the four-leaf clover like a little child. But God, thank you that you got the rest of the story to us. Thank you for those persons who raised us under your word, if that's the case. God, thank you for that person you sent across our path to tell us the rest of the story. And thank you, God, for this word that instructs and guides and corrects, teaches, equips us to do your work. God, cleanse us now. Before we leave this room, God, even as we worship together again, God, challenge us to lay our lives on the altar, to sacrifice our lives for you. God, cleanse our hearts through and through. Convict us, burden us of our unintentional sins, our hidden sins, our willful sins. And then, God, break our hearts over those who today just gaze into the sky and they cannot know that there's more to the story, that there's a personal God behind the creation, because we have not yet taken the word to them. As President Aiken prayed, God, raise up more who will go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.